Another translation would say, he has lavished it upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God, not at some future time, but now. Now we are the sons and daughters of God. And then he says, the world knoweth us not because it knew him. Now, and I keep thinking about the things that John writes about here and the things he writes about in the gospel. And just so evident that there's it's the same author. Now, in John 1, it says this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And here it says, they don't know us because they didn't know him. And I've said it here before. You know, in Jesus' day, this was brought home to me by the Passion Play that I had seen one time. The thing that impressed me was the most profound world-shaking events that were taking place. People were totally unaware of it. They just went about their business. And there's some ways in which I suppose it is that way with us. What does it mean when it says the world knew him not, and therefore it doesn't know us? Now, it may mean they wonder sometimes, what makes you tick? Why are you different? Why do you have those interests? Why do you do what you do? They don't understand until something happens in their life and they become enlightened. But it says they didn't know him and they don't know us. But the thing it says, we are the sons of God now. Now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the effect that has on us is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you're expecting a special guest, you probably make some preparation to meet that special guest in the way that he will meet you. And so every man that hath this hope in him, if we're going to be like him, then are we going to live careless lives? Or are we going to do like it says here in the chapter before, verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Preparation to meet him in a way that is fitting. Not by what we can put on, but what he wants to give us. Receive it. Sonship in verses 1 to 3. And then, secondly, how we live. You see, we're talking about evidences of sonship. And in the chapter before, he talked about Christ and about Antichrist. And he said, if someone does not confess that Jesus Christ, it's in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And in this chapter, he says, look at their life. The evidence, what they're doing is the evidence of who they belong to, of where their allegiance is, of who they really are. All right, verses 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, we're sons, we're daughters. And how we live is the evidence of whose son or daughter we are. Now, I see three things here. I see law, and I see grace, and then I see walk. Now, it says that whosoever, in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, the law was given, it tells us in Galatians, as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Or, and I don't even remember where this is, but it's a bit of a paraphrase, but the law was the straight edge that shows us how crooked we are. So the law had a purpose. The law pointed out to us where we fell short. But the law is just that. It's the law. And then the next verse says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So that, my friends, is the good news. There is more than law. There is more than me being shown how short I fall. Like it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story. The law shows me where I'm off, but he was manifested. That it tells us two purposes here that Christ came. It says in 5, he was manifested to take away our sins, and it says in 8, he came to destroy the works of the devil, among other things. But those are two of the things it mentions in this passage. So there's law, but there's grace. As we come in repentance, God has mercy. He does not give us what we deserve, but he does give us what we don't deserve. He gives us grace. He gives us saving grace. He gives us enabling grace. And that is the purpose for which Jesus came. And that's the message of the gospel. So I said I see law, I see grace, and I see walk. In verses 6 through 9, he simply contrasts. It's either doing righteousness or it's committing sin. And he says, whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Uses very similar wording in chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So the thing that he's making clear here is something beyond ourselves is in focus here. You see, this is more than a self-improvement program. This is more than simply self-discipline. This is the work of God in a life. And so he says, if someone does righteousness, we're talking about lives a life of righteousness. It's not about rigid self-discipline. It's not about self-improvement. It's about a righteousness that has come from him. It's about a relationship with him. Now, if you look at a life and a person continues sin, then no matter what they tell you, the evidence is there that they're not righteous. You see, let little children let no man deceive you. First, he says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous as even as he is righteous, but he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, did I mention nature? I'm not sure if I did, but when I said it's not about self-improvement, it's not about simply about self-discipline, it is about a new nature. It is about a work of God in our lives. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Born of God. Several other verses that speak to this point. The one I just quoted, he that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then there's that verse in John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And I suppose eventually Nicodemus got it, but he just couldn't grasp it to start with. When Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, all of us that live in this world have a natural birth. That's how we entered the world. But if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, there has to be a birth beyond the natural birth. You must be born again. Born of the Spirit. Born from above. And there are several other verses that speak to that. John 1:13. Earlier I mentioned the fact that the world doesn't... He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then it talks about his own people. It says his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what we're talking about here. Whosoever is born of God. Born again. Or like it says in 1 Peter, no, it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that is what revival is about. Partakers of the divine nature. To the extent that we live our Christian life like a religion, by good self-discipline, by being good people, to that extent, it's religion. But to the extent that we experience a walk with the one who gives us a new nature, to that extent, then we're revived. Now, several things it says here. What does it mean? You see, we've been saying, here's the evidence. If someone is displaying a consistent life of doing right, then the evidence is that he has been born of God. He has a new nature. Now, when it talks about this new nature, it says several things here. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's in verse 6. And in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, how does that line up with... what I said earlier when I was reviewing? I said, he wrote in chapter 2 and verse 1, these things write we unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Well, the two are not in conflict. But I believe what it means is, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You could simply add, habitually. I mean, really, if somebody is sinning, then they really haven't experienced the new life. But how can someone go on sinning if he has received that new nature? Now, one thing that people have pointed out here, where it says... or some have pointed out, Whosoever is born of God, that's in verse 9, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, that the new nature does not sin. And that probably has some validity, I think, or is true, but I think in the practical sense, he is saying that, okay, you've got your new nature, you've got your old nature. You were born with the old nature, you've got your new nature. Now, because of the new nature, it is possible to not continue to sin. It is not that it never happens, but you still have a choice. You have a choice. And so it's the call of our flesh, and it's the call of the evil one to follow the pull of the nature with which we were born. And then it's the call of the new nature that God has placed within us and of the Holy Spirit to follow that. We cannot sin, it says. Sure, that which is born of God cannot sin, or it prevents us from habitually sinning. Now, I finish this session with what he says there in verse 10 then. You see, I was saying, here's the evidences. Look at their life. And he's probably writing this to these people because he had just taken some time in chapter 2 to talk about who was Antichrist and who was for Christ. And so he's saying here, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so he kind of transitions. And so while in this section he was contrasting sinning and doing righteousness, here he's going to be contrasting loving and hating. For this is the message, we'll read 11 through 21. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know, and this is a verse among others, where he says, we know, not we think maybe. He says, we know. And I thought about this one some. What about my brother that I disagree with? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So, how we love is the evidence. Now, we see contrasts here. He mentions love and hate. he says, as he starts out here in this, what I call this section, the message that we heard from the beginning that we should love one another. And the message in the beginning was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Jesus added to that, and he said, let's see, how is that wording? That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Now, four contrasts that I see here. Okay, notice in verses 12 and 13. Cain and the world, their works are evil, and Abel and those who are righteous, their works are right. And so Jesus said it simply will be that these will hate those. And why? Because their works are evil. And while he didn't say it quite in these words, you know, it shows them up. And so Cain hated his brother because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And as I pondered about this, you know, the world will hate you. Jesus said it. He said it to his disciples. If it hated me, the world will hate you. And I pondered about that. To what degree do we feel the world hating us? And you know, in the nation, place in which we live, we do not feel that in the way that they do some places. But I'm sure that you have an awareness to a greater or a lesser degree by what you read and by what you hear, that there's a lot of hating out there. And some of that hating is more than just a hating against Christians. It's one religion against another. But I read something, I think it was just this week, and I wish I could recall it exactly, but I think it was saying that there actually have more died as Christians in 2014 than in any other year in history. Now, I think it was talking about just Christians. I know that if you would include all of those that have suffered death and other horrible atrocities at the hands of some of the radical religious groups, it would be way beyond. But it was comparing it to the Roman days. Well, I was thinking about that. You know, probably we just don't feel that hate toward us in a direct way that they do in some places. Well, now, okay, so Cain and the world hate his brother and the righteous. Now, the second contrast, life and death, in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I said it a bit ago. I think it's not a matter of agreeing on everything. It's a matter of the sense we're in the same family. You know how it is with family loyalty? We're in the same family. So whether we see it alike or not, we're in the same family. He says it this way. I mean, it's black and white. We know. This is an evidence. This is a confirmation that we have passed from death unto life. Now, that's a stark contrast because we love the brethren. Passed from death to life. The scripture in John 5:24. I remember my father quoting this one time. You know, catching his voice and shining his eyes. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, Jesus speaking, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that is a stark contrast. Passed from death unto life. Then I see another stark contrast here. You see, it calls the one that hates his brother a murderer. And it says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. I thought about the murderer and the Lord Jesus. You see, the murderer does what? He takes life. What did Jesus do? He gave his life. That is a contrast. And then the contrast that we find in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The contrast between one thing in word and another thing in action, but rather the same thing. Not simply in word, but in action. Let us love not in word only, not in word neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And in James it tells us that if we're if we're a hearer of the word and not a doer, it tells us that we deceive ourselves. And it seems like a familiarity with the word without it being practiced in our lives can be deceptive. We know it, you see. But it's more than that. It's putting it to practice in our lives. Now, just a few comments on verses 19 to 21 before we go to the last brief section to wrap it up. What is it saying when it says, "Hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him"? Looked at it. One translation, it seemed like it was linking it to the verse just before. It brings assurance and confirmation to us when we do it in deed and in truth and not simply in action. Another translation almost seemed more to link it saying this is the way we assure our hearts before him in what he says in the following verses. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And it's a verse that I have thought about now and then over the years and applied it to several experiences that I had. You know, sometimes we talk about how the devil is an accuser and the Holy Spirit convicts. And so the devil's accusations are general. Oh, you need to be a better Christian. You should be witnessing more. You should be, you know, there can be plenty of things that are certainly true. But when there's just a general attempt to make us feel guilty for what we are not and for what we cannot improve ourselves in, then I think in my experience, I realize, you know what? What sounded as though it was a voice from God was really the enemy. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of specific things. And there's a settledness and a confirmation. This was the right thing to do. But I remember at least one experience where it seemed like I did a good work in the work of the flesh because I just felt so guilty that I wasn't doing it. And it just didn't give me the peace. So whatever these verses may mean, I think we need to be aware that we can be misguided. You see, if our heart condemns us, you know, sometimes we can have feelings that are not really from God. And so sometimes it's a process to wrestle through that. And we can't simply depend on our feelings. Take the time to search it out. Is this really a message from God? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Well, the final one, a few comments here. It talks about keeping his commandments. Now that's kind of wrapping it up in a way because we've been talking about evidences. He said, look at their life. And if it doesn't display righteousness, they're not of God. Well, again, keeping his commandments isn't, how shall I say this, isn't the exercise by which we then make ourselves right with God. It is a result of. It is because something has happened. It is because there's a new nature within and a new desire. And he gives us a desire to keep his commandments. He says several things. If we keep them, we receive what we ask. Like it says in John 15:7, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you keep the commandments, he says, he gives us what we ask. And more, I think the things that we're asking are the things that are pleasing to him. And then he's willing to give. It's not a matter of conjuring up faith or faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's doing what's pleasing to him. And I guess I didn't actually read those three verses, but it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And that keeps appearing time and time again, as he gave his commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So, a few final comments. Verse 23, it sounds very much like the first and the second commandment, doesn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and so forth, and thy neighbor as thyself. It says here, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. Now, I guess just about the most basic commandment there can be. Well, Jesus called him the greatest, is love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor. But perhaps this is the most basic commandment, that we should first of all believe and then do the things that he wants us to do. And verse 24, here again, the evidence is that something supernatural has happened. Because if someone keeps his commandments consistently, it's because he dwells in him and he in him. That God dwells in him and he in God, whichever way you want to say that. And then we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Reminds me of that verse in Romans that says, his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, just a final, let me just read a couple of verses here in this chapter. You know, John, time and again says, we know. Not we think, maybe, but he says in 5, ye know. He was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. That's the Lord Jesus. He was manifested to take away our sins. And that one that I emphasized a bit, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So I guess a test, how much do you love the brethren? And then in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And then the final one, are you walking in the Spirit? Is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. What a love the Father hath lavished on us, and that he has given us his Spirit to live in us. Let's kneel. Thank you, Father, that you've made every provision for us to walk with you, to have a relationship with you. And so, as we've looked at these scriptures and as we've heard some of the other things in the service this morning, may it just come home to us that it's not about what we can do, but it's rather about what you do and how we respond to you. And I'm praying that that may be our experience in a growing way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.